We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 7 today. All righty, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful today to be able to come together to study your word. I'm so thankful for those folks that are here today that are desirous to learn. Father, they came today not just to be seen or to have fellowship with the saints. They came to hear from you. And they've come to hear from your words. Now I pray, Lord God, they're not going to be disappointed, but what they get from the scripture today is something that will teach them about this book and that they'll be able to even find in the lesson application to their own lives. Now, blessing this service today, Father, open our understanding to the words of God that you have for us in Isaiah chapter 7, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up to Judah, or go up against Judah, and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now when you read this passage of Scripture at the beginning, you basically see that Jerusalem is being attacked by Syria, and Jerusalem is being attacked by Israel. You say, well, now why would that be the case? Because Jerusalem is in Israel. But what you have to remember is that we are dealing with a divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes are called Israel. They are also called Ephraim. And the 2 southern tribes are called David, or in this case, Judah, or in this case, the house of David. And Jerusalem is in the south. It's in the 2 southern tribes. So Israel, at some points in time, has been confederate with Judah, like under the reign of Jehoshaphat. And at times, the 10 northern tribes, Israel, Ephraim, have actually been enemies of Judah. And at this time, they are enemies of Judah. Okay? And what's happened is that Syria, that's in the news, all right? How many of you know the name of the city Aleppo? That's where all the fighting has been taking place in Syria right now. Damascus is still there. We still have a city in Syria called Damascus. All right, Syria and Israel are confederate. That is, they are now not enemies, and they have decided that they want to attack Jerusalem and get Ahaz off the throne and put their own king on the throne, the son of Tabeel, which was verse 6. That's what they're doing here. That's what this passage is about. And so the prophet Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says, you know what? Don't be faint-hearted and don't fear, because those guys are not going to succeed. Before 65 years in verse 8 has passed, Ephraim is going to be broken, that it be not a people. All right, well, let's put some of this stuff in perspective for you. The days of Ahaz reigns for 16 years. The days of Ahaz are from 742 to 726 B.C. That doesn't mean anything to you. But it should give you some perspective. The kingdoms were divided in 975 B.C. So now they've been divided for over 200 years. Ahaz is Hezekiah's father, and Hezekiah is one of the last 2 good kings that Judah ever has. The other one is Josiah. Israel is attacked by Assyria in 722 BC and taken captive. Okay, so within 20 years of this prophecy, what happens to Ephraim is fulfilled, and the Assyrians come and move them out. By 606 BC, Judah falls captive to Babylon. So these are just some of the dates that put this thing in perspective. So what you've got here is, now going through the passage, in verse 1, Isaiah 7, 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. If you'll remember, we studied Isaiah chapter 6 the last couple of weeks. Isaiah chapter 6 was preached the year that Uzziah died. So during that year, then all of Jotham's reign, which was 16 years, and then during the reign of Ahaz. So some 20 years after the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, he gives you this prophecy. Okay? And he names two people verse 1. He names Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. He names those two kings. And he says, they went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, to put all this in perspective, what we need to do is we need to read some scripture to get context here. Why did God allow Israel and Syria to attack Jerusalem? And when they attacked, why could they not prevail? What was going on? Well, to get some context here, we need to read some more scripture. So keep your finger where you are and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to read some Bible. You say, what are we going to do that for? Well, you probably hadn't got your Bible reading done today, so we're going to take care of that for you right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. That's going to be, if you're in Isaiah, you go back to the left. You go through Proverbs and through Psalms and through Job and through Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and then you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also a molten image for Balaam. Now that's not a good thing at all. What were the ways of the kings of Israel? Does anybody know? The ways of the kings of Israel, the thing that got Israel crossway with God right after the kingdoms divided, he put Israel under the rule of a man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was concerned that people in Israel would go down to Judah to worship in the temple and that he would lose control of the people in his kingdom. So what did he do? Idolatry. He built an altar in Bethel and an altar in Dan, and he made two golden calves so the people would worship up there and not go down. So when it says here, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, idolatry, and the two golden calves, and made also molten images for Balaam. Now you're familiar with Baal. All right, Balaam just means the multiple god. When you see I-M on the end of a word like that in a Hebrew transliteration, meaning you're just spelling it out in phonetic alphabet the way it sounds in Hebrew, that's plural. Our God is one God and three persons. Balaam has been made to be an anti-type of our God by being a single God with more than one entity, like a trinity. Balaam, the gods of Baal. Verse 3, moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now the reason they were offering their children in fire like that was to appease those false gods in order to gain their favor to protect their country. Verse 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. Okay, that's reason. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he also was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, that's Pekah, who smote him with a great slaughter. Verse 6, 2 Chronicles 28:6. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. How many have we lost in Afghanistan and Iraq combined? 6,000 yet? Somewhere over 6,000? And that's been going on for years. 120,000 in one day. How many people were killed when the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? 40 or 50,000. Do you understand how great the slaughter is? I'm just trying to put it in perspective for you. That is a tremendous slaughter. And not only did he, this was not just citizens. Look again, Pekah, verse 6, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men. These are soldiers, and there was no nuke. People are saying, boy, we're sure worried about Ahmadinejad getting a nuke. I understand that. But boy, you got soldiers like this, and you get God against you. They can do it with knives or rocks or spears or bows and arrows, or they don't need nukes. When God turns against you, it just doesn't go well. Verse 6, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah the king's son, and Azricam the governor of the house, and Elkanah that was next to the king. So he's losing people in his own household. The children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. So 200,000 are taken captive by Israel, and 120,000 of the men are killed by Pekah the son of Remaliah. Man, this is horrible. Verse 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. He went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand. And you've slain them in a rage that reacheth up into heaven. In other words, I wanted you to go in there and do some damage, but not that much. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you? Was there a law about that? The law governing this action is that no Hebrew was to take another Hebrew as a bondman or a bondwoman. And they were getting ready to violate that law from Exodus. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? In other words, here you are doing this. Wait a minute, you're sinners. Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So they do that. Verse 15, the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives with the spoil, clothed all that were naked among them, arrayed them, shod them, gave them to eat and to drink, anointed them, and carried them, all the feeble of them, upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren, and they returned to Samaria. Verse 16, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Do you think he got right with God? No. He went to another enemy and paid him. Here's the deal. Syria and Israel are against us, but we know that you're against them, so we're going to pay you to intensify your attack against Israel and Syria so that they'll get off our backs. So Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him to an enemy. And again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So now you've got Israel has attacked, Syria's attacked, the Edomites have attacked. Verse 18, the Philistines also invaded the cities of the Low Country. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, and he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, sound like the name of a beer, doesn't it? And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. So he paid him and he didn't help him. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And then he goes on and continues, Let's just read verse 23. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. That's weird. In other words, if Syria's gods helped them so much they could defeat us, I'm going to sacrifice to their gods and maybe they'll get off our back and we can defeat them. Anything but turn to God. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Then he, verse 24, he gathers together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Now you see how bad it was? That's why Isaiah chapter 7, God lets Syria come in and lets Israel come in. Because Ahaz was one bad, horrible king. Okay? I mean, he never did turn to God. He turned to everything but the Lord. Now, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 16. We'll just read a little bit more of his wickedness. You're in Chronicles, so just a little further to the left. You got to go back through 1 Chronicles and then 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. And look at verse 10. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So Tiglath-Pileser succeeded in his attack against Syria, but then didn't help Judah, if you understand. He took advantage with the money he had to get the soldiers in there to beat Syria, but he still stayed against Judah that had hired him. Now, when he went up there against Damascus and took it, Ahaz, in verse 10, saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. You keep on reading down through that passage. You know what he did? He designed that altar, set it up in place of the brazen altar out in front of the temple, moved the brazen altar north, and offered all of his sacrifices on that altar that he got the pattern from out of Damascus instead of the burnt sacrifice altar that God had given them in the book of Exodus. This is some bad stuff. Really bad. Look at same chapter, look at verses 17 and 18. King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases of and removed the laver from off them, took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. You see what he's done there? The brazen laver had brass bases under it. He took all that away, so he could give that away, put pavements of stone under the brazen laver, and then they had made a special entrance for the king into the house of the Lord, and he said, okay, the king of Assyria can use that entrance. Do you understand what's going on here? This is what idolatry, alliances with God's enemies, opening up access for a foreign king to get into the house of God, selling God's treasures in order to buy alliances, killing his own children in fire to appease false gods, making molten images for false gods. This is one horrible king. Okay? Back to Isaiah. Now you got the whole picture here, Isaiah chapter 7. Now we'll go through and look at some more of the chapter, now that you have a good perspective on what's going on here. This is shocking. Verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. God, in spite of all that, protected Jerusalem from five enemies: Syria, Israel, Edomites, Philistines, and Tiglath-Pileser, who, after defeating Syria, stood against Judah. Is our God mighty or what? Is he not long-suffering? Amazing. Verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. All right, it was bad enough when he had to deal with Israel alone, bad enough when he had to deal with Syria alone. When those two got together, that was spooky. His heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son. Why would he take Shear-Jashub? His name means the remnant shall return. By taking his son, what God is doing is he is demonstrating a protection over Jerusalem ultimately that is going, that indicates, I am not going to let this country be defeated completely. So when Ahmadinejad goes to the United Nations with the desire to wipe Israel off of the face of the map, you and I can be sure he will not succeed. Though Israel does not worship Jesus Christ as its Messiah yet and is going to meet with a confederate number of Arab nations fighting against it, they will not succeed in destroying that country completely. And it's true in our day, and it was true in the day of Ahaz. He says, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. You say, why there? What's that all about? Well, it's not terribly significant, but look in 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'll show you what's going on there, 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 17, and then look at verse 26. That place is a place where a man can stand and address the king and be heard, but not only by the king, but by people that are in the city. 2 Kings chapter 18, when the king of Assyria comes to attack Jerusalem, watch where he goes. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to the king Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Same place. And then they call out to the king in verse 18, and the king's representatives, Eliakim and Hilkiah and Shebna, come out. All right? Look at verse 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? And then in verse 28, he stands and cries with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and now all the men on the wall can hear him. So that location, that conduit, okay, of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field is located in such a way that when he addresses, the king is going to hear him and come out, but other people can hear what's being said. Okay? So it's just strategically located. That's why there. What does he tell them in verse 4? Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, the fierce anger of reason with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Wow. Wow. After all this king has done against God, and he says, I know you guys are scared. Your heart has been moved like the trees that are moved by the wind. He says, but don't be afraid and don't be faint-hearted, because these two guys are like the tails of a smoking firebrand. Have you ever burned a stick? You ever burned a stick? And when you burn that thing, what you get after it burns through and the ember is burning up the stick, this other part here kind of gets twisted like a tail. and there's nothing left to it. It's brittle. It's dead. It has no more fire in it. It can't burn anymore. It's just like charcoal, and it just flakes off. He says, that's what these guys are. They're the tails of these smoking firebrands. They're not going to be able to stand up against you. Now, wait a minute. They have just killed in one day 120,000 of our valiant soldiers. And they've just taken 200 of our women and daughters and sons captive. And you tell me, don't worry. These are just the tails of two smoking firebrands. That's why he says down at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you should not be established. He says, believe what I'm telling you. This is going to happen. You know, it takes a tremendous amount of faith when you've been as bad as Ahaz has and you've been whipped as badly as he has to believe that what Isaiah is true, saying is true. Listen, if it were not for God's covenant with Israel, there is no way this king and that country would have survived. No way. He says in verses 5 and 6, the Confederacy is going to be overthrown. Now, they wanted to set up a king in there. You see that thing where he says in verse 6, let us go up against Judah, vex it, make a breach therein, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. What they were trying to do is they were trying to get the kingdoms united again. They were trying to get the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes under one common king again. They were trying to get a king in there that they could control. Jehoshaphat tried that when he intermarried with the family of Ahab up in the 10 northern tribes. And God sent Jehu and destroyed all of their plans. These guys are going to try the same thing. God will not let that happen. Do you know why? God will not put those tribes back together again as one house until Jesus Christ puts them together himself. You say, well, they're all one country today, but they're not identified as tribes. They're identified as the state or the nation of Israel now. They're not identified by their tribes, but they will be during the tribulation. Because God goes in there and identifies 12,000 out of each of the tribes and puts the mark on them to protect them. And then Jesus Christ comes, and when he does, he takes those two houses and puts them under one common king. And he is the ruler. And nobody's going to defeat that plan. No matter how wicked they are, God's not going to let that happen. And that's one of the reasons that he defeats their purpose. Now, he says in verse 8, the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is reason, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Well, it happened sooner than that. It happened by 722 B.C. And I'll show you real quick what happens, and then we'll wrap up the lesson. 2 Kings chapter 17. In your Bible, there are chapters that you just want to remember. All right? You want to remember Exodus chapter 20. Why? 10 Commandments. You want to remember John chapter 3. Why? Must be born again. Exactly. You want to remember Genesis chapter 1. Why? Creation. God made everything, and evolution is the big deal. You want to remember Romans chapter 10. Why? Salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. You want to, you know, see how that goes? You want to remember these things. You want to remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why? Rapture. You want 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Rapture. So there are significant chapters all through the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 17 is a significant chapter. Why? This is the destruction of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. In verse 6, 2 Kings 17, 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now look at verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. What happened? King of Assyria comes in, takes everybody in the country out. And then in verse 24, takes men from the other countries and brings them into Israel. You know why the Jews don't like the Samaritans? Because of this right here. When they bring those foreigners in, they intermarry, and those are now half-breed Jews. And that's why they don't like the Samaritans. That's why the Jews have nothing to do with them. This is it right here, 2 Kings chapter 17. And he says, you know what? Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And that's exactly, you just read it, 2 Kings chapter 17. Of course, I cut all the other stuff out of it so you could see it. And then he says down here in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And you know something? When God extended, listen, we're going to wrap it up with this spiritual truth. When God extended that much mercy and demonstrated that much forbearance and that much long-suffering with Judah, Ahaz should have repented right then and set that country on a course of righteousness in the favor of God Almighty. From that day forward, they should have destroyed every high place. They should have reopened the house of God. They should have sacrificed to the Lord God only. They should have gotten rid of that altar that he designed after the pattern in Damascus. They should have cut off all of their alliances with Assyria and reserved themselves totally to the Lord God, because after they had been defeated that badly, only the Lord God could have made this happen. And that's not what they did. Hezekiah came in and tried to make a change, but after him, everything slipped right back down. The king after Hezekiah was Manasseh, and Manasseh was worse than Ahaz. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And you know what? By 606 BC, Judah got the same treatment. And Jerusalem was burned down. The temple was destroyed. All the treasure of the Lord was carried away. The palaces were burned down. They were all carried away captive. And that's what Ezra and Nehemiah is about. They're over there captive, getting ready to come back. They didn't believe him. Now let me tell you, in our lives, God has demonstrated long-suffering, amen? And he has demonstrated forbearance, and he has extended mercy. You know what his desire is? That you and I cut out the nonsense and get in a right relationship with him, and he will establish his covenant with us, that is, that the salvation will not only affect us in eternity, but here as well. You turn your back on him and keep on going and say, well, he's been forbearing with us and long-suffering, so I believe I can continue to get away with this nonsense. You can see from this chapter, that is not true. Enjoy his mercy, but don't take advantage of his long-suffering. Amen. So now you get a little spiritual lesson and you get a doctrinal lesson too. I didn't like history when I was in high school. How many of y'all didn't like history when you were in high school? I had a bad history teacher. I didn't like to read, and I always thought to myself, what difference is it anyway? It's done. You can't change it now. And I tell you what, I wish I had loved history, because I look at this now and I see there's a benefit in knowing history. You know why? Because the only thing men never learn from history is they never learn from history. These guys didn't learn. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless the study. And I know sometimes history can be laborious, but Father, when it ties together like this and demonstrates the spiritual truths we've seen today, it's fabulous. And I pray, Lord, we'll live in those truths. Bless time now of fellowship, Lord. Bless our service this morning. We may honor you in song and preaching, giving, prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.